We extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. Bring greetings from the Mount Joy congregation in Indiana. And also we bring a thank you for your support that you have shown to us in Brother Stephen's medical expenses and his passing. We count it a privilege again to gather in God's house this morning, not necessarily because we're asked to share the message, but it's a blessing to gather with saints. And I feel very blessed this morning that we can do this in a land of freedom. It's a blessing this morning to see Bible school students. I'm not sure what has happened to some of them. They look like they've aged a little bit. I don't know that I have, but they did. But anyways, as I reflect back to, if I may just share a little bit about Bible school, one of the blessings of being involved in Bible school is years later seeing faithful young people that were there, having families and being faithful. That is the reward. That is, it's for all of us, for parents and whatever lot in life we find ourselves. This morning I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at something that's fairly basic and very useful, and yet we take it for granted so often. Title of message this morning, Salt and Light Christianity. How many of you like salt on your food? How many of you like to see the salt on your food? Most of you don't, and I agree with most of you. Why not? When you see it, it's probably a little excessive, not? Well, that's what salt, but salt is useful. What about lights? How many think that a light bulb is a useful item to have? To keep them in the box, right? What I'm trying to bring out is, as God looks down upon us this morning, are you a light bulb that's in a box? Or are you a light bulb that's plugged in, connected, and shining? Now today, you could have one of these bulbs out and you really wouldn't think about that much because there's lots of light around. But this evening, Lord willing, when the sun goes down, every light bulb becomes very distinguishable. Well, we hear doomsday prophets today saying this world's an awful dark place, and it is. But in the same time, as the dusk approaches, the light is more recognizable, not? So why are you discouraged, brothers and sisters? Plug in and shine. Matthew chapter 5, begin reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and he was set. His disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, can you picture with me this morning, sitting there on the mountainside, hearing Jesus personally speaking those words? We think that would be a tremendous blessing. But you know, this morning, we don't have that option of literally hearing him speak. But in the same time, this chapter can be read in all parts of the world today, and they can be receive fruit. Food from it. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it shall be given, giveth light unto all that are in the house. These last several verses is really our text, but I believe it's all tied together, and that's why I wanted to read all of it, and then later on we'll come back to the beginning. We have the Sermon on the Mount is bringing in a new era of time. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, you were discussing the old dispensation and how they operated. Today, our message here is from Matthew 5, and we're not looking at externals, we're looking at internals. And don't get me wrong, I believe externals are important, but I believe that we need to address the heart issue, and that's what we're looking at this morning. The opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount indicate that this message deals with the inner state of man, of his heart and his mind, and that is the indispensable absolute of true Christian discipleship, the mind and the heart. For out of the heart is where the fruit comes from. I can't see what you're thinking, but I do see your thinking. At least most of you are. Some of you are, I'm not sure where you're at. Just come back again sometime. But when you look at someone, we can't, but God sees the heart. God sees right in here. He sees beyond my white shirt. He sees right into my heart. He sees my mind. He sees my thoughts. He sees my motives. The life of the believer described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is a life of grace and glory which comes from God alone. Then going down to our text verses, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Who is he talking to? This is Jesus speaking this our text this morning. It's his own word. Ye are the salt of the earth. Is he talking to somebody outside there? Is he talking to you and I as a group this morning? I believe he is. We as those that call ourselves God's people, we are the salt of the earth. Natural salt has approximately at least 14,000 uses. There's a discrepancy of how you want to look at it. I don't know what your view is of it, and we'll leave that there. Some people say salt adds flavor, and some people say salt brings out flavor. We're splitting hair. I'll let you decide which way it does, but I know one thing, it sure enhances the taste of the food. I think this morning, as Christians, as salt people in this world, the world may read this book, but when they see you and I as salt, it enhances the flavor of this book, doesn't it? It's the practical outworkings of it. And if we want to do too much externals, it can become distasteful. But when we have internals that are manifested in the externals, it becomes tasteful. It becomes beautiful to them. It's something that they may ask. They may ask, why do you do things, especially on this side? Why do you wear that covering? Why do you dress the way you do? Why do you talk the way you do? We notice there's a difference. Why? Let every man give a reason for the hope which lies within him. Don't be embarrassed about it. What made the ministry of Jesus' words so attractive? He many times, when Jesus talked to someone, when he talked to the farmer, he didn't talk about plumbing. When he talked to the plumber, he didn't talk about farming. You can whatever. He talked to a group of people, and many times he talked about something that they enjoyed, and he led them to spiritual things. And if anybody is involved in personal work, you see many times that's what it takes. When you're out evangelizing, many times you need to connect with the person, find out what his interests are, and then lead them step by step, bring him to the Word of God. Just a little seed. You might be surprised what it will do someday, and you may never see it. Eternity alone may reveal it. But salt, ye are the salt of the world. Jesus' words are so attractive because they fitted the needs and filled the needs of the longing heart, the vacant heart of the Gentiles and those that were seeking. So, is salt important? Yes, it is. It's very important. Salt acts as a preservative. Let's turn to James chapter 5. I want to read a couple of verses here and two different references I have for this point. But acts as a preservative. Do you think when Abraham was pleading for Lot, do you think that had anything to do with the fact that Lot was saved from Sodom? I believe it does. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the intercessory prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much is much? Is it a gallon? Is it a bushel? Is it a tanker load? How much is much? Did Texas have a much rain? You know, much. Little is much when God is in it. What I'm trying to bring out is, when we think of God's blessings, I don't know the size of his warehouse. I don't think you do. But I know one thing, there's no back orders. And most times his blessings go far beyond what we expected. But yet we limit sometimes what God can do because our limit of surrendering everything to him. James 5:16 again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you a righteous man this morning? How important is prayer life to you? Let's turn to John chapter 17. Here we have, we call the intercessory prayer. We have Jesus speaking. John 17, verse 9. Jesus is saying, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Is he talking to the church here? Is he talking to the Christian? I believe he is. I'm praying for them that are mine. Then he goes down to verse 15. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. What makes us today wish we could just be transplanted into glory right away? Yes, we long to go to glory. We want to go to heaven. We want to be faithful till God calls us home. But what Jesus is saying here, I believe he's saying, I have a work for my people to do. And while you are doing it, be a light and be the salt until God says your time is finished, and then go home. Sometimes desiring to be released, there's nothing wrong with that in his perspective. But let's be surrendered to God. If he says go work, go work. Don't sit there and cross your feet and can't figure out what's wrong. There is an opportunity. There's souls to save. There's souls that need encouragement. I don't know your community here, but I believe I know enough of it probably that there's a lot of opportunities abounding across the water somewhere, right? There are, but they're probably right here. Real close. Real close. When Jesus told his people to go out, he starts in a circle and he keeps expanding. It's covering everything. But so many times we think, well, if I'm going to be a missionary, I got to get in a plane or on a boat. But you got to be a missionary before you get on them, or you won't be one of them there. And I'm not against going out. I think it's well. I think it's good. But it also, we have a preserving effect on those that we meet. And I think it's important that we do. And I think of that in some of our settings that some of us live in. There's various settings that we influence. But is your life, as you meet another Christian, the ministry of encouragement is a preservative? And we need that. That's why you have church services here once a month, right? At least, yeah. No, you have church services from time to time. That has a preserving effect on the bride of Christ. Salt melts coldness. Proverbs 15:23. There's various ways you could take this thought, but Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? And then we also have another one in Proverbs 25, verse 11. Probably most of us could quote this one. As knowing it by memory, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Melts a cold heart. Sometimes there's people that are at the crossroads, and because of someone being willing to give a word of encouragement or a word of warning has just melted that heart and helped them surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt heals wounds, Isaiah 61. May we say salt also reveals wounds. You know, if you have a scratch or something on your hand and you get salt in it, you know exactly where it's at, right? That's what the Word of God does sometimes to us. Psalm 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Why are we ashamed when we have available the answer to the world's problems? Why are we ashamed to give it? Why is it that, well, natural illustration, sisters, when in your baking and cooking or washing or whatever, you find something that really works well for you, you don't tell anybody, do you? You're very, very smug about it. On the brethren's side, if you find something that gives your pickup more power or increases the cash flow of your business, you won't tell nobody, will you? You just zip up. Why? Think of the verse in Isaiah where it says, "Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not seen that the God of my own words, what God is doing?" He was excited. Today, are you excited about the Christian life? Or do you feel it's all right? You know, it's something that I do. Yeah, I think it's important. We have the solution. Bring him to the Word of God. And in our own thinking, many times we try to use that to help people. But brothers and sisters, if we can take people to the Word of God, many times it brings a rest and a peace to their problem more than my own thinking does. Maybe they want us to explain it, but help them find it in the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. Saul exposed the elements has potential to lose its value on the face of it. It deteriorates. As Christians, it is important that we are connected to the source to remain effective. You know, they don't just take a little 50-pound bag of salt and set it out there by itself. They mine salt and it is shipped, and it's useful. It has become very useful. Salt that has lost its saltiness also has lost its effectiveness, but it still may be called salt. A person who has lost his saltiness and may not be effective anymore in winning souls because he lost his fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ, he may still call himself a Christian because he dresses right, but because instead of being a Christian, he has become a traditionalist. And he needs to come back to the Bible and find his salvation, find his salt, and then he can be effective again in reaching out into others. It's what I'm trying to bring out, that Christianity is a lot deeper than just form. It's heart. It's mind. Let's not lose our saltiness. The Christian who lives a life of holiness will also desire to see others live a life of holiness. What is holiness? We say it's purity. It's free from anything that would hinder us. What is in your mind, what is the level of purity in the Christian life? How much impurity, we're talking about sin as a whole, how much impurity of those works of the flesh can you have before you feel you're not a Christian? Think about that. Sisters, how many flies can you have in the soup before you would feel a little reserved about serving the soup to your family or to your guests? If it's five or less, it's perfectly acceptable. Just give me a warning if you do. Or do you say, "I want none in there"? No, we want the best, don't you? And that's all that God's going to settle for, is the best. The works of the flesh. The Spirit of God, we believe in progressive sanctification. And the Word of God, as we go through life, continues to sanctify us. If there's dross in there, it reveals it to us. And we can rest in that because it is faithful. And so, let's remain pure and holy. The next one we have is, in Matthew, is the light. Ye are the light of the world. Where does light come from? Is light the absence of darkness? Or is darkness the absence of light? All right. Very correct. The other one is not possible. When it's dark in here tonight and you come to church and you turn the lights on, in a matter of 20, 30 minutes, the darkness starts disappearing, right? Can somebody describe to me how fast that works? What is all the things that happen that, you know, you don't have to open the door to let it get out? It's just gone. That's the way it is when you lead a soul to Christ, when the light comes on. I marvel. People have great miracles they want to talk about. I say the greatest miracle I've ever heard of is taking a sinner and making him a saint. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The joy, what you see in a person's heart that was struggling, that was lost. And he looks up and finds that ray of light. And the lights come on, we say. And the darkness is gone. It's such a tremendous blessing. Where does light come from? Where did light originate? In Genesis 1, it said, let there be light. And the next matter of several days, there was light. No, it said, let there be light, and there was light. Only God could do that. How many people would it have taken, if you want to let your imagination run beyond common reasoning, how many people would it have taken to make an eclipse of the sun the way it was here several weeks ago? How many years of research for what we can use to do it would it have taken? And yet God in his precision brought the moon across there right down to the second. And man could say, what a great God we serve. That everything functions precisely. That light was dimmed, but that light was still shining. And I'm here to say this morning, if you're not going to let your light shine, it's not going to dim the light of light Christ. It's still going to shine. Let it shine through your heart. Light must have a source of power. The sun received its power in the creation. How is light produced? Well, you know, today we have it pretty easy. We think, well, light comes from plugging in the wall, from the wire coming down the road. That's where light comes from. Well, that's true. But the sun is shining by the spoken word. Light is a result of something. Naturally speaking, you have a candle. The candle, you have a wick. So now you have light, right? Just about. But it takes a spark yet to make light. So you have light, you have your fuel, and you have your spark, and now you have light. Our electricity that we have in our houses here, I think Arkansas is the same as Indiana. I know you're further south, but it's probably close to the same. You have a positive and a negative. And it's the proper meeting of that. There's actually a resistance in there to a certain extent that makes that light illuminate. I find that very interesting. But you know what? There's too many people today that want to be partially like an LED bulb. An LED bulb takes a fraction of the electricity that the incandescents do. They want to be one that doesn't take a whole lot of energy. They don't have to really read the Bible very much. They don't really have to do a whole lot. But the other side of it is they don't really want to shine like an LED either. The LED is bright. What is your status this morning? What does light do? It dispels darkness. It's gone. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness alone cannot dispel the light. That light comes in, darkness is gone. But the smallest light can see the great darkness. John 8, verse 12. I'd like to read this verse. We have how light works. It illuminates its surroundings. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have that light of life. The beauty of light, natural light. We think of this evening when the sun goes down, you people have yard lights. How many of you noticed the yard lights coming to church this morning? Nobody. Why? Because there was light around. Tonight when the sun goes down and it's dark, you may notice their yard light isn't on. You typically seen that maybe. Or maybe it is on. You notice those things. When you're traveling and everything is dark, you notice those things. What I'm trying to bring out, brothers and sisters, is as the world is getting further and further away from God, keep your night light burning. Keep it shining. Let the light of light shine through your heart. It's a blessing. Don't be afraid of it. But why is it? You're not scared. You don't have second thoughts, may we say, about shining for Jesus, being a light here with the saints of God. But what about when you go out there in the world this tomorrow morning? Will men know that you love Jesus? Or will you be like the person that went to log camp and they were concerned if he's going to be faithful? And they were concerned about his security. And he came back and he said everything went well. Well, they said, ask him, did you face any pressures? He said, no, I never told anybody I was a Christian. His light was out. His light was dim. It may have flickered occasionally, but that's dangerous light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. To those that have ever used a lantern, even a flashlight will do it, but if you carry a lantern, there's a circle of light. You set your lantern down and you walk. As you get out to the outside edges, it gets darker and darker, and finally you will be out in the darkness. You turn around, you can still see the lantern, but it's not doing you a whole lot of good out there anymore. But if you take the lantern and you hold to the lantern and you walk with the lantern, your light illuminates your path. And I'm afraid that's what too many people do with their Word of God. This is the light. And as we walk in this circle of light, as we carry it with us, we can see. But when I lay it down and close it and walk out on my own, and then I stumble and I say, well, why didn't somebody tell me that rock was there? You should have seen it, but you didn't have any light. That's why you didn't see it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What does the Word of God mean to you this morning? Do you carry it with you? Or do you just have it in your satchel, just in case of an emergency? Because after all, when you carry a flashlight in the darkness, you don't use it. You just have it along just in case that you'd stumble. That way you'd turn the light on so you can see to get back up again. Or do you see so you don't stumble? Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for us salvation unto the ends of the earth. A light to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? They were the people that were outside of Jesus Christ. Are you letting your light shine? Do you have something to offer? Naturally speaking, if a salesman would come to the door, to your door, knock on your door, and would tell you, I have a product, I'm not sure if it would work. I'm not sure if it's going to do you any good. It's slightly expensive. The effectiveness of the product is questionable. I'm just wondering if you'd like to have some. You'd say, oh yes, give me, I'd like to order a whole bunch of it, wouldn't you? You'd probably tell him, no, I don't have any interest. But if someone would come to your door and say, I have a product that I feel is a lot of good. It will help your needs. It will help your emotional needs. It will help your physical needs. It will help you various things. You would be willing and ready to try it possibly. Why are people not more interested in Christianity today sometimes? I believe it's because of poor salesmanship. What they see. As a story is told, someone went to Ford Motor Company years ago trying to sell them a product. And he wanted to emphasize his point, and he said, this is the Cadillac of the bunch. They looked at him, and it's like, you might as well go out the door. He lost his sale. You don't promote a GM product to a Ford man, is what I'm trying to say. Because he wasn't sold, really, on what he had, it seemed like. Natural light enhances fellowship. Spiritual light binds the believers. We love light. We love light. Now I'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Going through the Beatitudes, this is some of the forms of light that, and salt in a very practical terms. Starting at verse 3, blessed. Blessed means happy. This describes the believer's inner condition as a result of allowing God to work in his heart. The Beatitudes show the characteristics of one who has been saved. What are we? Where are we at this morning in life? Are you enjoying the blessings of God? Or are you out on the fringes and can't figure out why life is so disturbing, why life is so trying? I'd like to read a verse yet before I go into Matthew there. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has shined the light, hath the light shined." The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Again, that soul that's outside Jesus Christ, when he finds Christ as his Savior, when that life is illuminated, and it's such a blessing to be amongst God's people, to see those that are enjoying the Christian life. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit. Okay, each one of this has a requirement, and then it has a blessing that receives that if they meet the requirement. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have been humbled by the grace of God and have acknowledged their sin and realized it is God that enables mankind to achieve anything." Humility. Humility. Is humility something to be proud of? Have you ever heard the expression that he might act like he's proud of his humility? Do you have to, can a humble person be effective? Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that mourn for sin shall find their healing in the blood of Christ. Those that mourn in sorrow for Christ find Christ as their friend." Mourning, as a person mourns, he is very, very receptive to healing, to something, to someone who is mourning the loss of a loved one, to a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement is just like water in the dry ground. It just soaks in. It gives them courage because that heart is in a certain condition. We're dealing with heart issues this morning. "Blessed are they that make mourn." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." Now, this doesn't sound like good business ethics, does it? How are you going to be meek and inherit the earth? You got to be aggressive to do that, don't you? Do you realize that the person who, as far as I know, who led the greatest amount of people in history is also recorded as the meekest man that was Moses? I don't know of any person that led more people. When God called him, he said, "I got a thick tongue. I can't talk very good." But God said, "I'm not worried about your tongue. I'm worried about your willingness." And as long as Moses leaned on God and was meek, he led a tremendous group of people. And in the same time, you want to take Moses' example. Even when he failed, even when he knew he was not going to be able to reach the promised land physically, he still wanted the work to carry on. He still wanted to see those people go on into the promised land. A characteristic of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. Verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you have an appetite for God's word? Hunger and thirst. Mothers, if you have a child that doesn't want to eat, it becomes a little stressful at times. So you try to different maneuvers or whatever to get the child to take another bite. You want them to start eating. Sometimes today we want to, as God's people, try to force feed people. Most times it doesn't work. But sometimes, as we use the expression as farmers, and sometimes we need to put a little bit of salt in the feed to make them thirsty. Sometimes you need to do something to create an appetite. A teacher that teaches school, which I've never taught school in a term as far as that goes, but I think a teacher that teaches school, the greatest challenge they face is getting the child that he wants to learn. Because if he wants to learn, he's going to put out a lot of effort to learn. So if you're hungering and thirsting after You know, if everybody is full, a glass of water doesn't mean a whole lot. But if you come in after a hot day, a glass of water is very refreshing. What is your appetite this morning? Are you longing from God's word? Those who desire a close relationship with God, those who enjoy living the Christian life on Sunday, but also from Monday to Monday, hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't know how it is here, but I think it's a very practical thing can be hunger and thirst after righteousness. When the church doors are open, are you there? When the fellowship of the saints, are you there? Do you hunger and thirst? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful has a reference for those who have been born again by the mercy of God. Because divine love has been extended unto them, they have the work of the Holy Spirit in them, producing a merciful attitude to others that the world cannot understand. The world wants justice now. Yes, I believe we need to take a stand for what is right. But sometimes we need to have patience with those that are struggling to help them through their struggles in life. Let them lean on you for a while. Help them through being merciful. It is because of the mercy of God that you and I have not been consumed and wiped off the face of the earth. I think of an older man now, but as a young man who was living an ungodly life. He was not doing what he was taught. One day, as he was building a silo, he fell down, I think approximately 80 feet. He's one of the few survivors that took his family back to show him where he fell while he was outside of Jesus Christ. But through this experience, the mercy of God kept his life from being taken, and he has responded to the call of Christ and is a faithful Christian today. Not everybody has that opportunity, but that's the mercy of God. I am not here this morning because of who I am. I am here because of the grace and mercy of God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They have the new birth. They enjoy the saving faith. They enjoy living a life of holiness, Christ-like attitudes, and a desire to be free from all sin. Well, with that, sometimes people, the pure in heart, may struggle with what if. They may struggle with the assurance of salvation. But let me tell you, I believe in the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. And if one who has a relationship with God and has a desire to do what is right, I believe they can rest in the faithfulness of God. If there's something in your life that shouldn't be, God is going to reveal it to you and give you the opportunity to make it right. That brings peace. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. It's the EA peace, not the other one that makes little pieces. Peacemakers, they are in peace with God and desire to live in peace with all men. Their peace with God enables them to be ambassadors of God's message to a troubled world. A peacemaker. I have said one of the most miserable person that I have ever seen is one who finds himself under conviction and refuses to accept it and to yield to what he's being convicted of and corrected. That is one of the most miserable places to be. If you're around someone who's under conviction, you will find them very, very difficult to get along with. But in the same time, when they find Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become a new man. They become a peacemaker. Do we have rights in this life? Are we a peacemaker? How far do we go in those things? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that you and I can have because of a right relationship with Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are we persecuted for righteousness' sake today? Are we suffering because of righteousness today? I'm not afraid this morning of the fact that I was to share the message that someone's going to come in and take me and put me in prison, may take my life, may drown me like our forefathers. We're not concerned about that this morning. But I believe there's pressures of facing the church today, facing the Christian today, that are maybe having more effect on the church than that persecution that our fathers faced. It's sad to say. I remember yet as a young boy, possibly several here that would have remembered that, but Brother Dave Bontrager from Northern Indiana, who started behind the Iron Curtain, who went over there many times, and actually I believe his family would have felt at one time that someday he may not come home, or they may come get him, because he was so zealously trying to help the Christians in communist countries, those that were persecuted, and how he boldly went in there and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ because he had something that he felt he could offer. And yet, Brother Dave died a natural death a number of years before the communist rule was ended. I've always wondered what would have happened if he would have been living then. For all the trials that he faced in life, going into Russia and Romania and those countries, and he boldly went. But what are the persecutions that you and I may face today? Is there any physical abuse for pursuing the love of Christ, for being faithful? Are you challenged by maybe family, maybe friends? We don't have to do that. That really doesn't matter. Really, a nail in your tire, it really doesn't matter, as long as it doesn't leak. Is that your approach in life? If it is, then put two in, because it doesn't really matter. It's just a little nail. We may be slandered and mocked for our relationship with God. He's kind of a goody-goody. He's kind of old-fashioned. He thinks that you got to do this, and really, you don't have to. Really, there's liberty out here. You don't have to live separated and unconformity. You don't have to believe in unresistance. Do you? The pressures we face today are not life-threatening, but the pressures we face today are soul-threatening. From those who call themselves Christians, but in practice and teaching are not aligning with what the Bible requires for promoting a standard of holiness. We don't want to be a self-righteous people, but don't be ashamed of what you stand for, brothers and sisters. In closing, I'd like to turn to Philippians 2, verse 15. There's work for all of us to do. There are souls to be won. There are souls to be encouraged. But we must keep a strict maintenance program on ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without a rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. May you be harmless and blameless, holding forth the word of life. Keep your Bibles with you. Let the word of God dwell in you and let it shine out. Brothers and sisters, we have something to offer to that will meet the needs of America. Why are we embarrassed about it? We can build them houses. We can build them all kinds of things that they need for financial success. But we have something much greater than that. We have something to offer those hurting, longing hearts. You don't have to travel around very much to see, you see a lot of sad, lonely people. My heart goes out to them. And I think we have something to offer. Let's not be ashamed. Let your light so shine before men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?